Morning. Let's pray. Oh, Holy Father, we thank you for the blessed occasion of the gathering of the saints. And Father, we pray this day that you would meet the needs of your people. Father, if we know our hearts at all, our desire this day is that our Savior might be greatly honored. Father, we thank you for sending your Son to save your people from their sins. Father, would you feed your sheep? Would you equip us that we might be shining lights in the world? We ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. St. Paul's epistle to the church at Colossae, chapter 2. And please stand with me for the reading of Holy Scripture. Beginning at verse 8, the great apostle writes, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein you are also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of Holy Scripture. You may be seated. Well, our focus of the morning will be on that surgical procedure that's mentioned there in verse 11. And to make Paul's idea as clear as possible, let me read to you verses 10 and 11 from a couple of contemporaneous translations. From the English Standard Version, "You have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." And from the New International Version, listen. "You have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ." Well, let me remind you about the theological history of this surgical procedure called circumcision. The English term circumcision comes to us from the Latin circumcisionem, which means literally to cut around. To cut around. The Greek term peritome, and you hear in both the Latin circum and in the Greek peri, the idea of around something. And I'm confident that all of us here today, listen, all of us here today except for the very young are familiar with what the surgical procedure called circumcision involves physically. Aren't we? But listen, it's important that we be aware of what it involves scripturally, theologically. The first mention and instance of this surgical procedure in Holy Scripture is in Genesis chapter 17. And please turn there. This is when God affirms His covenant with His chosen friend, Abraham. He gives this covenant in Genesis chapter 12, but then in Genesis chapter 17, He affirms or reaffirms His covenant, and He gives a special sign that accompanies the covenant. Look there. The Bible says, "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, Jehovah appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. And thou shalt be a father of many nations, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generation for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger which is not of thy seed, he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man, child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the self same day, as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and nine when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised, and Ishmael his son, and all the men of his house, born in the house and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. Wow. The saints, think with me. I know I've spoken to you about this before, but I remind you, Abraham was the first Jew. He was the first Jew. He is known to us as the father of the faithful because the great apostle writes of him, "Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." Galatians 3:7. Abraham, the father of the faithful. Abraham became a Jew. Listen, Abraham became a Jew by virtue of the election of grace. He became a Jew because God chose him and set his love upon him. Let me say that again. It's important. Abram became a Jew by virtue of the election of grace. God chose him, and God set his love upon him. He obeyed God. He was the friend of God. He believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Galatians 3:6. And when God set his love upon Abraham by covenant, God marked him. God cut him. God commanded him, saying, "This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised." Verse 10. Now, dear ones, think with me about the nature of this sign, this token of the covenant betwixt me and thee. Think about the nature of this sign, this cutting. It was a painful procedure. In modernity, those who advocate the surgical procedure called circumcision, in modernity, they have the benefit of precisely engineered surgical instruments. And they have the benefit of modern anesthesia. But I assure you, when this was instituted by God in Genesis chapter 17, it was a painful procedure. Can you imagine old Abraham talking to God? "You want me to do what?" Beloved, listen. The fact that 99-year-old Abraham obeyed God immediately and performed this surgery upon himself and upon all the men in his house, including his son Ishmael, that speaks volumes about the profundity of Abraham's encounter with God. Doesn't it? He didn't debate about it. The self same day, he took care of it. "Yes, sir. I'm on it." This was a man of great faith. Great faith. Listen, this is not funny. This is profound. Abraham believed God, and he showed it. And his taking up of the knife of circumcision is a powerful confession of faith. Painful. Painful. And think about this sign that was cut into Abraham's flesh. Who knew about it? Who knew? Well, Abraham and Sarah and God, and surely those closest to him, those of his own household, because they got the sign too. But to a large extent, listen, this was a secret sign. wasn't it? We don't know exactly how Abraham dressed. In my Bible storybook, when I was a child, the pictures always had him in sort of a robe or a tunic type outfit. But whatever he wore, the sign of circumcision was hidden from public view. It was hidden. But Abraham knew about it. Abraham knew about it for sure. He knew it intimately. Abraham would never forget it. Abraham had been cut by God. Well, as you can imagine, because of the painful and intimate nature of the cutting of circumcision, men might not want to participate. Can you imagine that? And they might neglect it. There's a perplexing passage of Scripture at the end of Exodus chapter 4 that seems to corroborate this. Just listen. From Exodus chapter 4, verses 24 through 26, I read, "It came to pass in the way in, by the inn, that Jehovah met him," this is Moses, "and sought to kill him. And Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son, and cast it at Moses' feet, and said, 'Surely a bloody husband art thou to me.' So he let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision." Now, I noted that was a perplexing passage of Scripture. I'm not sure exactly everything that means. I'm not sure exactly what all to make of it. But Bible scholars speculate that Zipporah, the wife of Moses given him by his father-in-law, they speculate that Zipporah had said to Moses, "We're not doing that to our little boy. That is disgusting. That is horrible. We're not doing it." And they speculate that Moses had hearkened to the voice of his wife and not done this. Failed to obey the command of God to Abraham and his descendants that every man child among them was to be circumcised. And the verses seem to indicate that God was so provoked by Moses' disobedience that he would have killed Moses. And sensing that and wanting to save her husband, Zipporah quickly circumcised her son Gershom, not even taking the time to get a knife. And from her words, we see that she was obviously not in favor of what she saw as a bloody and barbaric practice. Through his feet. It's done. Listen, whatever those verses teach, ultimately, they indicate that God takes circumcision seriously. It was, and it is, listen, the sign of his covenant. And he takes it seriously. In obedience to God's command to Abraham, the surgical procedure called circumcision was practiced widely. Probably, Eric, almost universally among the Jews. It was practiced widely by the Old Covenant people of God. And even in the New Covenant, with the coming of the King and the Kingdom, God's people obeyed Him in this cutting. From Holy Scripture, we know that shortly after Christmas, our Savior was circumcised. Dr. Luke records, "When 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb." Luke 2:21. Now listen, if you think back to our recent afternoon series on early Christian heresies, You'll remember that one of the first and most insidious heresies in the primitive church was the heresy of the Judaizers. Do you remember this? The great apostle Paul was the point man on refuting that heresy. Look over, if you will, to Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, the beloved physician records, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question." Now, I'm not going to review the entire refutation of the Judaistic heresy this morning, but because of the great numbers of Gentile converts, a church council was called and convened at Jerusalem to address this issue. And without reading the entire account of that church council meeting, let's just note the conclusion. Look down to verse 22. The Bible says, "Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if you keep yourselves, you do well. Farewell." So then, when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. Pretty short and sweet. Well, saints, let me remind you of something that you know. There's a reason why we Gentiles refer to Paul as the great apostle. There's a reason. First, he's our apostle. He's ours. He was specifically and especially sent by God to bring the good news about Jesus to us Gentiles. So honor where honor is due. We call him the great apostle because he's ours. He's our apostle. My Orthodox Christian friend has spoken to me about his patron saint. And if there is any such thing, certainly for us, it is the great apostle, Saint Paul, who loved pagans and took on the dirty task of bringing the good news of Jesus to pagan Gentiles. Praise God for him. But there's another reason why we treasure the great apostle. He wrote 13 books of our New Covenant scriptures. And that's not counting Hebrews, Eric, which most of the church fathers attributed to him. He wrote 13 books in our New Testament. And without Paul's commentary on sections of the Old Testament, without Paul's explanation of the mystery of the ages, how Gentiles fit into the plan of God, Without Paul's theological writings, our theology would be stunted. It would be much more incomplete than it is without Paul, without the great apostle. It's from the teaching of Paul that we understand that while we who are of faith are the offspring of faithful Abraham, the ultimate seed of Abraham is Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. And He is the ultimate blessing of the nations. In Jesus and through Jesus is communicated the ultimate knowledge of God, the ultimate salvation of God, the ultimate blessing of God. And those who would find the wisdom of God, those who desire the knowledge of God, those who covet the salvation of God, they will find all those things and more in Jesus. Only in Jesus. It's from Paul that we understand that the blessings of Abraham have come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. And we have received the promise of the Spirit through faith. Galatians 3:14. From Paul, we understand that we who are Christ's are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We Gentiles who are Christ's are Abraham's. That's a pretty tough claim. Who are you? Paul taught me. Galatians 3:29. It's from Paul that we understand that he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit. Not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Romans 2:28-29. Gentile saints, listen. Have you understood these things? Gentile saints, have you understood these things which you could not possibly understand apart from the teaching of our apostle, the great apostle Paul? Have you understood that the ultimate Israel, the ultimate chosen ones of God, are those who embrace God, Jesus, by faith? Have you understood that? Have you understood that we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh? Have you understood that? Philippians 3:3, we are the circumcision. We are the circumcision. We are the marked ones. We are the chosen race. We are the sons of God according to promise. We are the true Israel, and Jerusalem above is the mother of us all. Have you understood these things, Gentile saints? If you have, praise God for Paul. Now, beloved, look back to the place where we started. Colossians 2:10-11. Remember, we read, "You've been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In Him, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature. Not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ." Now, dear ones, I want to submit to you this morning that you must be circumcised to be saved. You must be circumcised to be saved. It is the mark and sign of God's covenant. Now, lest you think I've gone off the rails, I have no desire to revive a first century heresy like the Judaizers. And beloved, I would not bring a knife upon your flesh. But hear me, please. When God entered into a covenant of love and blessing and salvation with Abraham, God marked him. God marked Abraham. And he marked Abraham by a cutting. Yea, even a painful cutting. And beloved, I'll tell you this. If God enters into a covenant with you, into a covenant of love and blessing and salvation, if Jesus enters into a sacred covenant with you, he will cut you. And it may be a painful cutting. But he will cut you. He will cut you. Not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Colossians 2:11. In these last days, when God is speaking to us by his Son, Jesus is marking his people. He is cutting his people. He is circumcising them. Not with an external cutting of flesh. He is circumcising them internally, cutting them in the secret place of the heart. So the great apostle says, you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body and sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Colossians 2:11. And he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is in the flesh, outwardly. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Romans 2:28-29. So, beloved, do you understand now why I say you must be circumcised if you'd be saved? You must be. It's not the cutting of a person's flesh that ultimately marks them as in covenant with God. It's the cutting in the secret place of the heart. It's the cutting of the inward woman. It's the cutting of the inward man. It's the surgical procedure that God does on the heart that marks one as in covenant with God. Now, we would be remiss if we did not note the immediate effects of the circumcision of a human heart. Look there, I'm going to read verses 10 and 11 from the NIV again. You have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Now, did you hear the immediate effect of Christ's circumcising a human heart? Paul says, it's a putting off of the sinful nature. That's the NIV. It's a putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. The King James Version. When Christ circumcises a woman's heart, he cuts away that binding restriction that holds her heart captive to fallenness. When Christ cuts a man's heart, he removes that thing which binds his heart under sin. In the spiritual surgery, he cuts it away in the bondage, the binding It's removed. And the result is liberty. The result is liberty. The heart so circumcised is freed to do right. It's freed to do righteousness. It's delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Romans 8:21. When Christ, by the power of His Holy Spirit, performs spiritual surgery, even circumcision on a human heart, He marks it as His own. And He removes the bondage of the fallen nature. So, beloved, listen. We who have been circumcised in heart have been freed by Christ, and we don't have to sin. Christ has set us free from the bondage of sin. Did you know that? Do you believe that? Now listen. Charles Baudelaire said, "The greatest trick that the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he doesn't exist." I'm sure you've heard that quote. That may be true. That may be true. But let me tell you another trick. Another great trick that the devil pulls. And he pulls it again and again and again. He convinces Christians that they are not free from the bondage of sin. Listen. Another great trick that the devil pulls is he convinces Christians that they're not free from the bondage of sin. And saints, listen, you must understand this. When Christ circumcises a heart, He frees it from bondage to the power of sin. He does. He came to save His people from their sins, and He did it. And He does it. By the perfect sacrifice of our Savior, we are saved from the penalty of our sin, but listen, we are also saved from the power of sin. He breaks its ruling power. As the hymn writer says, He breaks the power of sin and death and sets the captive free. Now that's either true or it's a lie. And I'm telling you, a trick of the devil is to trick Christians into believing that they're not free from the bondage of sin. Because of the sluggishness of our flesh and because of satanic deception, we must be reminded that we have been freed. Because we are ever liable to being tricked into thinking that sin is still our master. Writing to the saints at Rome, Paul reminds them about this. And I'm going to read from the NIV. He says, this is Romans 6, "Do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Don't offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, Christians, because you're not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey as a slave, that you're slaves to the one you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God, though you used to be slaves to sin, you obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you're weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from those things that you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now you've been set free from sin and become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Romans 6, 12 through 23. Beloved, do you see? The teaching of the holy apostles is that when Jesus performs spiritual surgery on a human heart, when he circumcises a heart, he removes the bondage of the sinful nature from the heart. He does. And so the apostolic command is, you're free. You are free. You're freed. Yield your freed self to God. Serve Him. Use your freed self for holy living. You don't have to sin anymore. You don't have to. Glorify God. Use your body to glorify God. The apostle appears to me to be a little excited about this. And the saint, listen, please listen. If you're here today and you think that sin has got the mastery of you, saint, listen. If you're here today and you think that, it's a lie. It is a lie. Sin shall not have dominion over you, saint. If Christ has made you free, you are free indeed. It's an old trick of the accuser to try to make you think that sin is still your master. But, I come around here and say, I'm in charge here. You are going to do what I said. You used to obey in me. You better just fall in line. No. I don't have to. I don't have to anymore. By the grace of Christ, because of the spiritual surgery that Jesus has done in our hearts, Christian, sin's power over you has been broken. You have been circumcised in heart. Listen, do not believe a lie. You don't have to sin. I'm sure you will. God knows I have. You don't have to. Brothers and sisters, just for a moment, let's compare and contrast circumcision under the old covenant and circumcision under the new covenant. Because as we've noted, circumcision is still the mark of the covenant. It's still the mark of the covenant. Under the old covenant, circumcision was external, a cutting of the flesh. In the new covenant, circumcision is internal. It's internal. In a miraculous spiritual surgery, the great physician cuts the Christian's heart. That external old covenant circumcision ultimately affected only the body, cutting away the foreskin. Internal new covenant circumcision affects the whole person, by removing the binding power of the fallen nature. Old covenant circumcision was nationalistic. There was a covenant with an ethnic, physical nation. The new covenant circumcision is non-ethnic. And it pertains to no single nationality, but is universal in its scope, extending to men and women and boys and girls from every nation and kindred and tribe and tongue and people, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The Old Covenant circumcision required the work of a man, a human priest. New Covenant circumcision is a spiritual surgical procedure performed by the great physician himself, who is also an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Old Covenant circumcision was limited to males. New Covenant circumcision is performed on all who believe. Because in the kingdom of Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. Galatians 3:28. Old Covenant circumcision guaranteed and secured nothing eternally. Nothing eternally. But New Covenant circumcision, that inward circumcision not done by the hands of men, but by the hand of God, New Covenant circumcision secures freedom from the dominion of sin and everlasting life for all those cut by it. Saints, I have a question for you this morning, and I don't want to be insensitive or offensive, but don't you be prudish. Have you been circumcised in your heart? Only those who have been cut by Christ will be saved. And listen. If your answer is no, I have good news. The doctor is in. The great physician, Jesus, that wonderful shepherd of the sheep, he is also a surgeon of souls. And if you cry out to him, he can circumcise your heart. He cuts all his saints. Sin, like a venomous disease, infects our vital blood. The only balm is sovereign grace and the physician, God. Our beauty and our strength are fled, and we draw near to death. But Christ, the Lord, recalls the dead with His almighty breath. Madness by nature reigns within. The passions burn and rage till God's own Son, with skill divine, the inward fires assuage. We lick the dust, we grasp the wind, and solid good despise. Such is the folly of the mind till Jesus makes it wise. We give our souls the wounds they feel. We drink the poisonous gall and rush with fury down to hell. But heaven prevents the fall. That man possessed among the tomb cuts his own flesh and cries. He foams and rages till Jesus comes and the foul spirit flies. Please stand with me for prayer. Let us pray. O Thou Most High, it becomes me to be low in Thy presence. I am nothing compared with Thee. I possess not the rank and power of angels, but Thou hast made me what I am and placed me where I am. O help me to acquiesce to Thy sovereign pleasure. I thank Thee that in the embryo state of my endless being, I am capable by grace of improvement. I can bear Thine image, not by submissiveness, but by design, and can work with Thee and advance Thy cause and glory, even in myself. But alas, the crown has fallen from my head. I have sinned. I am alien to thee. My head is deceitful and wicked, and my mind is an enemy to thy law. Yet in my lostness thou hast laid help on the Mighty One, and he comes between to put his hands upon us both. My umpire, daysman, mediator, whose blood is my peace, whose righteousness is my strength, whose condemnation is my freedom, whose spirit is my power, whose heaven is my heritage. Oh, grant that I may feel more of the strength of thy grace in subduing the evil that remains in my nature, in loosing me from the present evil world, in supporting me in the trials of this life, in enabling me to abide with thee in my valleys, in exercising me to have a conscience void of offense before thee and before men. In all my affairs, may I distinguish between duty and anxiety, and may my character and not my circumstances chiefly engage me. In Jesus' name, amen.